darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner, live and direct from in studio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full J-Squared contingent. Mr. Jason Tross is on my right. Mr. Jeff Reed is on my left. Folks, I'm just going to tell y'all now, we're losing Jason Tross. Yeah, I'm bitter about it. Somebody told him, go somewhere and get a promotion. How do you get a promotion from this show? How does that happen? Well, I'm upset about it. Bah humbug. Nah, I'm happy for my man. But I'm sad for us. Because we won't have his lovable huggables in studio with us soon. I'll keep you updated. It's not happening right this moment, but it's coming. We're on a countdown here. So I'm not too happy about it, but I'm happy for him. But praise God, another day, another opportunity to shine the light of the glory of the King on this side of eternity. Most of you right now are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. Your part-time work is what you do outside of your home to generate an income, but your full-time work is what you do within your families. What you do to generate an income is part-time, but your full-time husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, etc. And I want to make sure I do my best in encouraging everyone who is listening to me right now to make sure we do not sacrifice our families in an effort to win the world. All too often, there's been an internalization of the kind of corporatist mindset that is prevalent in America. No shade to corporate America. I love corporate America. But we cannot allow the corporate hustle and bustle of life to seep over into our perception of ourselves, our understanding of ministry, and what God has laid out for us in his word. But we do the opposite. We let God's understanding cause us to dictate everything else. Too often, many people sacrifice their homes in an effort to win the world. And I just want to encourage us to reverse that, to understand the biblical import that God places on family. And as a result of his guidance and leadership, that we do this thing called life. Well, praise God. Well, as is our custom, we will begin the program by turning to the word of God. We're going to start today in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It's a heavy piece of scripture, but even in praying before coming on to the program, I just pray that the Lord's word, reading his word, would do the effective work in the hearts of the listeners today. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is what the text says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness," oh my gosh, "for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Oh man, praise God for his word. The very simple thing I desire with the guidance and the help of the Spirit of God to communicate is just as John declared it. Said the light, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In preparing for this program, the Lord just reminded me, through my years as a prosecutor, I would often work in the lead up to the Christmas holiday. It's called intake, where you stay overnight and you take calls from police officers and you have all manner of cases. And the statistics even demonstrate the fact, but I can remember people who I've talked to through police officers during this time, that just as many of us are celebrating the holidays, I mean, what greater thing to celebrate than the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, put on flesh, invaded human history to build a bridge for salvation to as many as would receive him. I cannot escape what the Lord has allowed me to experience, that during the holiday seasons in general, but in Christmas time in particular, there are scores of people who are riddled with all manner of depression, hopelessness. Many people reel from having lost parents who have died and things of that nature, where they experience extreme loneliness. And I simply want to convey to you today the greatest news that you could ever receive, that though circumstances may abound where you may feel people overlook you, that you're missing out on all kinds of natural relationships, can I tell you something? The God who created heaven and earth, just like he revealed it to Hagar, is the God who sees. No matter who may not see you naturally, can I tell you something? That Jesus Christ sees you. And no matter how dark your particular darkness may be, it's not too dark for the light that is Jesus Christ. I don't care what type of past you have. I don't care what type of sin you may have been embroiled in, what type of bondages you have experienced. Just as the Lord told us through the Apostle John, that light has entered the world. That, as he says it, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. No matter how dark your life may be in particular, you don't have enough darkness to overcome the light that is Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest, not greatest, but one of the beautiful provisions of the salvation covenant that Jesus provides is that he not only gives us access to eternal life, but he destroys the guilt and the shame that accompanies the sin that every single human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, except for Jesus Christ, has experienced. No matter how good people may look on the outside, no matter how much twinkle, twinkle, little star is on their persona, on the external, every single one of them has this in common. That they were born in trespasses and sin, and that the sin nature that every single human being has is in and of itself enough to lead us to the sinfulness that destines us to hell. But for the grace of God, every single one of us has the exact same eternal destination. And as the Lord says to us in his word, in verse 12 of John chapter 1, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right," the Greek word there is exousia, "he gave the power to become children of God." The greatest thing you can experience in this Christmas season is that you make the transition from being an outsider from the family of God to being a part of the family of God. No matter what the background may be, no matter what the history may be, Jesus says, or the scripture says, that behold him, full of grace and truth. I've been talking behind the scenes with people about the necessity of grace and truth, how Proverbs 16:6 says that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You know, John chapter 1, behold him full of grace and truth. All throughout Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. That it is, in order for grace to be applied to us individually, it must be accompanied by truth. You know why? Because if there is no truth, what do we need grace for? The absence of truth nullifies grace. And what is some of the truth that is prevalent? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what type of house you grew up in or did not grow up in. All have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. That sin that every single human being has fallen short in, that sin merits each and every one of us the judgment of hell, because God is a transcendent, holy, and righteous God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that grace, the grace that is afforded to us by Jesus Christ, consumes the truth of our sinfulness. And where the theological term is to where we receive the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness. So that when Jesus looks upon us, when the Father evaluates us or judges us, we don't stand in our own condition. But the Lord sees us standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to all who have believed in him. So as we approach this holiday season, and I know the presents are great. I know we love all of these things. But please don't allow the presence to eclipse the presence. To eclipse the present. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is just as powerful today as it has ever been. I don't care how salacious your background may be. I don't care how non-salacious your background may be. One of the huge misnomers of our society is that many of us live as though you kind of get grandfathered into salvation.
Well, you know, Abe, I've been a member of, you know, Bethlehem Baptist Church for the last 20 years, and of course I know the Lord. Player,
hold up. Church familiarity and even a perfect church attendance record does not grant one salvation. You could have perfect attendance in church, and guess what? Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you too must be born again. The unfortunate reality is that we live as though hanging around the youth group, hanging around the church services, having perfect attendance grants one eternal life. Newsflash, that doesn't grant you eternal life. Sometimes church kids, I can relate to this. I was a church kid. We think, well, you know, I don't have the testimony. I don't have, you know, all of the, you know, the long litany of, you know, drug addiction or whatever you want to call it. But guess what? You must be born again too. Your ability to quote scripture doesn't mean that you are a believer. I try to remind people, the devil knows the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. Of course, you know, I'm not knocking scripture memorization, but what I'm saying is that every single one of us must be born again. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you? Every human being will have their sin judged. Every human being will have their sin judged. We have the opportunity to either have our sin judged now, or it will be judged later. I've explained before. There's a bema seat and there's a great white throne. And the great white throne is where the unbeliever will have his sin judged or her sin judged for the first time. You don't want to appear before the great white throne. You don't want to have to stand before the great white throne. You want to be able to approach the bema seat of Christ, where the believer will have the quality of their lives as believers evaluated. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Brothers and sisters, don't let today end. Don't let this Christmas season end with you either, one, being uncertain as to whether or not you have been born again, and two, you being certain that you have not been born again. There's no reason for you to reject the greatest Christmas gift that ever existed, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself and recognize that, yes, you too are in need of salvation.
lives were changed among a sea of orange jumpsuits. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Kanye West recently performed a surprise concert at both the men's and women's facilities at the Harris County Jail in Houston, Texas. Kanye brought a choir and sang songs from his new album, Jesus is King. And many prisoners found freedom in Jesus Christ that same day. The public affairs director said Kanye and his choir brought some light and a church service to people who needed it. Social media posts caught the attention of an atheist organization which maintains the concerts were illegal because of their religious content. But this is America, and we must stand for our freedom to worship and to share Christ in public places. Don't be bullied into thinking otherwise, especially at this time of the year. Learn more about Liberty Counsel's Friend or Foe campaign and your freedom to celebrate God's greatest gift this season. Visit Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org/Christmas.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. But there is hope and healing from an abortion. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. 866-482-LIFE.
Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim Watson.
Bro, no way that just happened.
Yeah, this radio is old, man.
Wait, you have Roku, don't you?
Yeah, but how's that gonna help us?
Dude, AFR's on Roku now.
Oh, seriously?
Yes, where's your remote? All right, here we go.
We're in the same,
You are a genius.
Oh, yeah.
American Family Radio, available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Here's an excerpt from the Boy to Man book. It's for your 12-year-old son. Quote, as you grow toward manhood over the next few years, you will run into more and more people who will try to convince you that your father doesn't know what he's talking about. They will try to convince you that the values he's trying to instill in you are old-fashioned and out of date. Do not let them do this to you. Your father loves you far more than they do. He loves you more than he loves his own life. He would lay down his life for you in a heartbeat because he loves you so much. The folks who'll try to get you to reject his values don't love you like that. You will come to see in time that the older you get, the smarter your dad will be. Start learning from him right now. Get your copy of the Boy to Man book for Christmas at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. If you are one of the frequent Facebook Hamilton Corner attendees, we're having some technical difficulties there. We're trying to get them worked out. Looks like we have a little bit of it going on now. So apologize for that inconvenience, but I wanted to let you know that that was going on. All right. Today. My. So if you are not aware, the Inspector General Michael Horowitz testified before the Senate Judiciary Committee today. And I have to tell you, it was rather spicy. And I'm going to do my best to try to give you an idea as to what all transpired there today. But it's going to be difficult for this reason. The hearings began early this morning, about 9 o'clock or so this morning, Central Time. And they were concluding as I was walking into the studio this evening. So you had a lot of stuff that happened today. But I just want to give you a little bit of the flavor of what all transpired. But before we get into it, the hearings specifically, I feel like it's important to rewind the tape a little bit. And to go back to the speech that the Attorney General William Barr gave to the 19th Annual Federalist Society's 2019 Lawyers Convention. Because in his speech, during his speech, Attorney General William Barr corrected the record on something that I think it's important to note, and that I believe the issues that are being discussed in the public sphere currently requires this historical context, this historical understanding. Because most people, most of us, when we think about the construction of our constitutional republic with democratic features, we think that the founders crafted our current government in an effort to ward off monarchical tyranny. But the Attorney General had some interesting comments on that. It's a rather lengthy clip, and I'm going to pause it as it goes through. But I think it's important for all of us to understand, and I think it will contextualize what we're seeing play out with our Congress right now. So if you would, Jason, would you please play clip number 4?
First, let me say a little about what the framers had in mind in establishing an independent executive in Article 2 of the Constitution. The grammar school civics class version of our revolution is that it was a rebellion against monarchical tyranny, and that in framing our Constitution, one of the preoccupations, the main preoccupation of the founders, was to keep the executive weak. This is misguided. By the time of the Glorious Revolution of 1689, monarchical power was effectively neutered and had begun its steady decline. Parliamentary power was well on its way to supremacy and was effectively in the driver's seat. By the time of the American Revolution, the Patriots well understood that their prime antagonist was an overweening Parliament. Indeed, British thinkers came to conceive of Parliament as the very seat of sovereignty.
All right, pause it right there, Jason. Now, did you get that? When the Attorney General refers to the Glorious Revolution of 1689, he's talking about what happened in England. And as of 1689, monarchical power was already in a decline. So much so to where most British at that time considered monarchical power, that is the power of the king, to be effectively neutered. There was a decline happening up until that point. And then in 1689 in England, across the pond, monarchical power was considered, tant pis, okay? They recognized parliamentary power, or to translate it into our American lexicon, Congress, or overarching, overbearing legislative power, as being, as the Attorney General put it, the prime antagonist. The Attorney General said, and I'll quote it, parliamentary power was well on its way to supremacy and was effectively in the driver's seat. By the time of the American Revolution, the Patriots, our founding fathers, well understood that their prime antagonist was an overweening Parliament. Now, how often do you hear our social studies and civics classes talk about the tyranny proposed by a Parliament? We don't hear that very much, right? The Attorney General goes on, indeed, British thinkers came to conceive a Parliament rather than the people as the seat of sovereignty. You see what's happening here? The British thinkers began to consider Parliament as the seat of sovereignty, not the people who elected the Parliament. It was a radical departure from English thinking when the American form of government was created. Okay, Jason, continue the clip, please.
During the Revolutionary era, American thinkers who initially considered inaugurating a republican form of government tended to think of the executive component as essentially an errand boy of a supreme legislative branch. Often the executive, sometimes constituted as a multi-member council, was conceived as a creature of the legislature, dependent on and subservient to that body, whose sole function was carrying out the legislative will. Under the Articles of Confederation, for example, there was no executive independent of the legislative power. Things changed by the Constitutional Convention of 1787. To my mind, the real miracle in Philadelphia that summer was the creation of a strong executive, independent of and co-equal with the other branches of government.
Now, just this week, we had a Congress hold what, in my view, was a sham of an impeachment inquiry. And one of the two, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this now, but I just want to mention this so you can contextualize what I'm talking about. One of the two articles of impeachment that are being proposed by the House of Representatives, which is a branch of the American Congress, our version of what was Parliament in England, was abuse of Congress. You got that? Now, pair that with what the Attorney General said. Often the executive was conceived as a creature of the legislature, dependent on and subservient to that body. That's not the American system. There can be no abuse of Congress by the chief executive of the federal government, the president, because the president is not dependent on or subservient to the legislature. Going further, do you see why now? And this is, folks, this is why understanding history is so important. Because if we don't know our history, as has been said numerous times, we are doomed to repeat it. Many of the people who are lost in the sauce on the whole impeachment thing, the whole Trump collusion thing, the whole Russian hoax thing, is because they have a faulty understanding of the separation of powers. The president is not subservient to the Congress. The Supreme Court has held routinely. 9 separate presidents have had litigation to go before the Supreme Court, where the high court consistently says, hold up, Congress, you can't run the president. You can't run the president. You can't. As recently upheld under Barack Obama's tenure and Bill Clinton's tenure. And what we are witnessing to date, in my opinion, that we have one branch of the American Congress that has gone rogue and that is conducting itself as if the president is subservient to them. The Congress has its province and the executive branch has its province. And the founding fathers anticipated tension between the two and has established the Supreme Court as an arbiter of that tension. Kind of makes you wonder, if Congress felt like it was being abused, why didn't they take up their abuse complaints with the Supreme Court? That'll kind of make you wonder. It's almost as if they already know what the Supreme Court would say. Now, it's with that in mind, with the understanding that the founding fathers expressly created a division of power amongst the federal government for the express purposes of refusing to embrace what already existed under the Articles of Confederation, when there was basically no distinction between the executive and the legislative, to say, whoa, we realize that was a problem. And we want to correct that problem and have distinct roles for the executive and distinct roles for the legislature. And the ultimate obfuscation of the separation of powers has resulted in one branch of government using, or I would say abusing, its powers to try to reverse the results of the 2016 election and now to projectively or prospectively influence the 2020 election. Now, with that in mind, let's commence the weaving with the foolishness du jour. We go to history first, now we go to today. Right off the bat, man, I'm running out of time already. 6 minutes left in this segment? Oh, no, but I need more time. All right, let me try to hurry up. Right off the bat, first thing to note, do you remember how voraciously CNN covered the impeachment inquiry hearings? Wall-to-wall coverage, day in, day out, covering it all day long. Today, CNN didn't cover Michael Horowitz's hearing at all. I wonder why. A news entity, is not interested in covering this newsworthy item? My. What's wrong, CNN? truth got your tongue? That is amazing to me. How can you represent yourself as a news agency and you don't cover, I don't know, one of the biggest stories, not only in the nation, but in our nation's history? I mean, presidents have only been impeached twice. But you're not interested in this aspect. Dead giveaway, folks. Now let me give you a flavor of the hearing. I'll start with some excerpts from Senator Lindsey Graham's opening statement. Play clip number 6, please, Jason.
And this is the one that gets me the most. November the 22nd, shortly after the election of Donald J. Trump, the FBI lawyer in charge of supervising the FISA process tweets out to friends, "Viva la resistance." What are the odds that this guy might do something wrong? Would you have to be part of a right-wing conspiracy to predict in the future maybe this guy will get off script? Folks, if these are a few irregularities, the rule of law in this country is dead. And here's the good news. These are not a few irregularities. These are a few bad people that couldn't believe Trump won, didn't want him to win, and when he won, couldn't tolerate the fact that he won. And all these smelly people elected him. This is bad stuff. So if you get out of this report, lawful investigation with a few irregularities, it says more about you than Mr. Horowitz.
Spot on. Now, if you remember, that's Peter Strzok, who called people who voted for President Trump smelly Walmart shoppers, that you can smell them from a distance. Yeah, smelly Walmart shoppers. That's what Lindsey Graham was talking about. And he was taken on there. We're going to get to this more into the show if I don't run out of time. No, we're going to get to it. I'm going to make sure we get to it. The assertion that Inspector General Horowitz was suggesting that there was no bias. You're going to hear under testimony, under oath today, he said the exact opposite. Oh, I'm not saying there was no bias. I'm simply saying I couldn't conclude either way, which I completely find specious and don't agree with. But he was saying that, oh, no, I'm simply not trying to tell you what was in their minds. I'm telling you what they did. Not what was in their minds, all right? But you have a guy tweeting out Viva la Resistance a couple days after the election. And here's the thing. If there's mistakes being made, somebody please tell me, or someone's asked, where's Trey Gowdy? Trey Gowdy's not a senator anymore, so he won't be participating in these hearings. Someone please tell me, if you're making mistakes, how come all 17 of your mistakes all go against President Trump? None of them are in President Trump's favor. If it's just errors by just human error. It's just human error, but it's all against the president? Come on, man. Come on, man. I want to give you one more before we get to the break in this segment. Please play clip number 7. This is Senator Graham again.
Director Ray, you got a problem. And for this hearing to mean anything, we got to fix it. And the way we fix it is listen to Mr. Horowitz and get the director of the FBI in here to try to find out a way to make sure this never happens again to any politician in this country. It's Trump today. It could be you or me tomorrow. And imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if they can do this to the candidate for the president of the United States, what could they do to you?
If they can do this to the candidate for the president of the United States, what can they do to you? Folks, make no mistake about it. What we are witnessing is a politically motivated, politically active, rogue House of Congress. Remember that the founding fathers were warning, man, we have to have a separation of power, because if we're not careful, there's an overweening parliament that can get too big for its britches and hew down freedom. We're witnessing a zealous branch of Congress that's willing to set the Constitution ablaze in an effort to assert its political will. Make no mistake, this is not a pursuit of justice. This is not an effort to hold elected officials accountable. This is a campaign strategy, because these people do not like the fact that the American people rejected she who shall never be president, and they want to prevent him from being reelected.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Hey, I love that you're saying Merry Christmas, but what's Christmas all about?
Oh, man, it's about presents and family and love and...
Well, yeah, but it's really about Jesus. He came for you. Merry Christmas.
Thanks, man.
Wear and share the AFA Christmas button to remind people about Jesus. He came for you. Visit afastore.net to order in packs of 10. Order before December 12th to make sure you get your buttons before Christmas. That's afastore.net.
The optimist says we should look ahead. The pessimist says we should look out. And God says we should look up. In the midst of the chaos of our generation, we are to seek a perspective that can come only from God.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, What Do You Think? Next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Don't miss the reason for the season. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The angel announced to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The coming of the Son of God into the world was the greatest event in history, and yet most everyone missed that first Christmas. The innkeeper was too busy, the religious leaders too self-righteous, the people of Jerusalem too absorbed in religious rituals. It's no different today. Let's not let shopping, Santa, or secularism distract us from worshiping the Savior, Christ the Lord. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
For me, Truett means opportunities.
Truett means an adventure, place where I can grow and become more like Jesus.
This is somewhere I belong.
To me, Truett is like a home far away from home.
Everyone is family from all different walks of life and from all over the world.
To me, Truett means a second home.
Truett McConnell University is home for me.
Hi, this is Todd Starnes, and now you know why I love Truett McConnell University.
Sports Illustrated Sports Person of the Year is Megan Rapinoe, the foul-mouthed soccer star who hates President Trump and disrespected the nation by taking a knee during the national anthem. Rapinoe is just the fourth woman in the award's 66-year history to win. Rapinoe's on-the-field and off-the-field behavior is a textbook lesson in unsportsmanlike behavior, not to mention unladylike behavior. I never understood why Rapinoe agreed to accept a position on the U.S. women's national team in the first place. Why would she play for a country that she holds with such contempt? There's no doubt Ms. Rapinoe is a great athlete, but her off-the-field behavior is repugnant and unpatriotic. Just because you're suffering from Trump derangement syndrome is no reason to be ill-tempered. Nobody likes a sore loser, and nobody likes a bad winner either. Be sure to download my new Toddcast podcast with special guest Oliver North and Sebastian Gorka. It's a free download at toddstarnes.com.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
And here's one I want every American to know. From the time they opened up Crossfire Hurricane till this debacle was over, they never made any effort to brief Donald Trump about suspected problems within his campaign. They had one briefing talking about, you know, the Russians are out there, you better beware. Nothing about Carter Page, nothing about Papadopoulos, nothing about the other people that they thought might be working with the Russians. Why did they not tell him that? I hope you can give us an answer. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, a counterintelligence investigation is a good thing until it becomes a bad thing. Because it doesn't take much to open one. And the worst thing can happen is for people to open one up whose real purpose is not to protect an American, but to surveil them. Senator Feinstein found herself in a situation all of us may one day find ourselves in. A longtime employee was suspected of having ties to a foreign government. They informed her and she took appropriate action. How easy would it be for somebody to come into our campaigns as a volunteer? We really don't know who they are. You just appreciate any help you can get. How easy would it be for all of us to get caught up in this scenario? I hope all of us would appreciate, if you really believe there's somebody in my campaign working with a foreign power, please tell me so I can do something about it. Why didn't they tell Trump?
Why didn't they tell Trump? You're listening to the Hamilton Corner. Welcome back on American Family Radio. If this was a legitimate counterintelligence effort, why didn't they brief the president? Because it wasn't about protecting the president or even protecting the American people. It was about, as Peter Strzok said, Viva la resistance. That is what it was about, folks. Let me keep moving. I'm going to try to give you a couple more bits of sound from the hearing that I thought was very important for us to hear. It's about to get very, very thick. I told you before that one of the things that the Inspector General's report revealed conclusively was that the only thing the FBI was going on was the Steele dossier. That was it. So that means Adam Schiff is a bold-faced lie. That means his writings were bold-faced lies because he affirmatively represented to the American people that, oh no, the Steele dossier is not all we have. We have mountains of evidence. He said, I have evidence for a fact that proves President Trump colluded with the Russians. But listen to this exchange, clip number 9.
So they open up a counterintelligence investigation. Let's assume for a moment that the small predicate you need has been met. What happened after they opened it up? What did they find? Were their suspicions validated? Or did they find at every turn it's really not true and they ignored it? So one of the first things they tried to do was to get a warrant under the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act to follow Carter Page, a volunteer for the campaign, an American citizen. They applied for the warrant internally in August of 2016, and the lawyers say, you don't have enough.
Pause it right there.
Because they...
Folks, I want you to hear this and hear this very well. The initial effort by the FBI to secure a FISA warrant in 2016, the FBI under President Obama, they applied for it. Well, they were preparing to apply for it. And the internal pursuit of the warrant was rejected. You do not have enough to get a warrant. What that means, so that we can all understand, is that in order to secure a search warrant of any capacity, what the governmental entity has to convey to a court is that probable cause exists that a crime was committed. The probable cause standard is a 51% threshold that says it's more likely than not that a crime has been committed. Okay? When the initial pursuit of the warrant was made, it was rejected. Why? Because you do not have enough information to reach the probable cause threshold. Continue playing the clip now.
Why? Because they had nothing. Maybe this reasonable articulation is this small, but to get a warrant from a court, you got to have probable cause. So the lawyer's saying you don't have it. Everybody is now frustrated, folks. That's not the right answer. So McCabe suggests, the number two guy at the FBI, well, let's go look at this Steele dossier. Maybe that will get us over the hump. Just stay tuned. We'll talk about that in a minute. So on September the 19th, for the first time, they introduced the Steele dossier into the warrant application process. It worked. September the 21st, they get a sign-off, let's go get a warrant. The dossier got them to where they wanted to go. As you say, Mr. Horowitz, it was central and basically outcome determinative. Without this dossier, they go nowhere. With it, they're off to the races.
Now, folks, remember, this is the same Steele dossier that the CIA told the FBI. Man, that's nothing but internet gossip. That's nothing but internet gossip. But not only that, it's even worse than that. Because the thing that was used to secure the Steele dossier was what I told you about Monday. Kevin Kleinsmith, the FBI lawyer, altering the document that the CIA sent to him per his own request. When Andrew McCabe, the number two at the FBI, said, hey, let's use this Steele dossier. The Steele dossier was utilized to focus attention on Carter Page. The CIA revealed to the FBI, whoa, you're trying to say Carter Page is a spy? Carter Page has been working with the FBI since 2000 and working with the CIA since 2008 to stop Russian spying. But you see, when you're part of the resistance, as Kevin Kleinsmith is, because we now know because of Kevin Kleinsmith's own text messages, he hated Donald Trump. Hated him. Also said that Mike Pence is one of the dumbest people in the world. Despised them. So no big deal. We want to get a warrant to spy. I will alter a government document to say the exact opposite of what the government document is saying initially. Listen to clip number one.
June 2016, 2017. This is the next time they take the law in their own hands. Mr. Kleinsmith, 6 months after being told the dossier is a bunch of garbage, Kleinsmith alters an email from the CIA to change it from he is to he's not. Because if they had told the court that Page was working for the CIA, it explains the contact in the dossier. Mr. Kleinsmith had a chance in his mind to make things right, and he took it. Why did he take the law in his own hands? Why did he doctor the email? Did it have anything to do with the way he sees Donald Trump's presidency? You know what? It really doesn't matter what he was thinking. It matters what he did.
It matters what he did because what you do tells us what you were thinking. Let me hurry up. Clip number two. Ted Cruz gets in on the act.
A lawyer at the FBI creates fraudulent evidence, alters an email, that is in turn used as the basis for a sworn statement to the court that the court relies on. Am I stating that accurately?
That's correct. That is what occurred.
Now, you have worked in law enforcement a long time. Is the pattern of a Department of Justice employee altering evidence and submitting fraudulent evidence that ultimately gets submitted to a court, is that commonplace? Is that typical?
I have not seen an alteration of an email end up impacting a court document like this.
In any ordinary circumstance, if a private citizen did this, fabricated evidence, and by the way, what he inserted was not just slightly wrong, it was 180 degrees opposite what the evidence said. So the intelligence agency said this guy is a source, and he inserted this guy is not a source. If a private citizen did that in any law enforcement investigation, if they fabricated evidence and reversed what it said, in your experience, would that private citizen be prosecuted for fabricating evidence, be prosecuted for obstruction of justice, be prosecuted for perjury?
They certainly would be considered for that if there was an intentional effort to deceive the court.
You see, Horowitz is trying to avoid saying it affirmatively. He don't have to say it, I'll say it. Yeah, he'll be prosecuted. If I'm prosecuting a defendant and it comes to light that I have altered evidence to convict an innocent man, folks, you're going to jail. These people need to go to jail. That's not just, a professional accident. You have falsified and fabricated evidence. And this is why they all very nervous. Because A.G. Barr and John Durham are conducting a criminal investigation. This is why, after receiving Horowitz's report, John Durham says, oh, ho, ho, we have a criminal inquiry going on because that is a crime. Falsifying government documents and presenting fabricated falsified information to a court in order to secure a warrant to spy on an American citizen? That's criminal. Listen to this exchange between Lindsey Graham and Mike Horwitz, clip number 3.
The Crossfire Hurricane team obtained information from Steele's primary subsource in January 2017 that raised significant questions about the reliability of the Steele reporting. This was particularly noteworthy because the FISA applications relied entirely on information from the primary subsource's reporting to support the allegation that Page was coordinating with the Russian government on 2016 U.S. presidential election activities. However, the FBI did not share this information with department lawyers, and it was therefore omitted from the last two renewal applications.
Can you say it wasn't because of political bias?
On decisions regarding those FISA matters, I do not know their state of mind at this point.
Now, that's important for two reasons. One, Michael Horowitz once again reveals when he says the primary source and the subsource, because Michael Steele's source for the Steele dossier was referred to as a subsource. He got the information from somebody else. He didn't witness anything. He put it in this dossier. That's what Horowitz is talking about, a subsource. And that was the entire basis for the FISA warrant. Goodness gracious. And then Graham said, you trying to say this is not the product of bias? He said, oh, no. I'm not saying it's not bias. I'm saying that I can't tell you what was in their mind at the time. My role is to tell you what they did, not what's in their mind. But it's evident as to what's going on here. That their disdain for the president and the results of the election led them to do these things. Man, I have so much here. I'm just getting warmed up. This is all in the Senate. Yesterday evening. 2 minutes. Thank you, Jason. Yesterday evening, Time Magazine. And I can tell you, I'm going to have to cover some of this tomorrow. Not a pro-Trump news outlet, I will remind you. Oh, I don't know. They just posted a little bitty article that reveals that Andriy Yermak, the number two in Ukraine under President Zelensky, reveals the stuff that Gordon Sondland said to you guys about him telling me that there was a quid pro quo. That never happened. That never happened. Gordon Sondland, who initially testified to the House of Representatives that there was no connection between the aid to the Ukraine and the investigations into the Bidens, into Burisma, into all of that stuff. There was no connection. Then all of a sudden, Gordon Sondland said, well, you know, I don't take notes and my memory wasn't accurate the first time. So now I remember because I talked to Andriy Yermak and told him directly that the aid was contingent upon the investigations being launched into Ukraine. Where Gordon Sondland, who Time Magazine happened to get around to interviewing, by the way, after the impeachment inquiry hearing has already ended, Gordon Yermak said, quote, Andriy Yermak said, Gordon and I were never alone together. This is a reference to the September 1st Warsaw, Poland meeting. Gordon and I were never alone together. We bumped into each other in the hallway next to the escalator and as I was walking out. He recalls several members of the American and Ukrainian delegations were also nearby, as well as bodyguards and hotel staff, though he wasn't sure whether any of them heard his brief conversation with Sondland. He goes on and says, quote, and I remember, everything is fine with my memory. We talked about how well the meeting went. That's all we talked about. Now, don't you think that's important? Because Gordon Sondland is the only person who testified. He talked to President Trump. He knew President Trump. He's the only one who connected the linkage between the aid and the investigations. And he said he communicated that to Yermak. Yermak said, you lying.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith.